Today's Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 to 7. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. Because their shame was double and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot, therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Our New Testament reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 26. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within that body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. This is the word of the Lord.
It was tough to find a good illustration today, not because there aren't illustrations for this, but I wanted to get an illustration that you all could relate to. Here's the problem. You're not all going to relate to this illustration. So I'm going to have to do some explanation, all right? How many of you like that sport? Put up your hands. See, I got to do a lot of explanation. Okay. This is football, okay? This is what I used to play. So that's why you get this metaphor, because I played this. Now, if I played a trombone in an orchestra, I'm sure I could use that. But you get what you pay for, and with this body, I played football, okay? Now, this guy back here, where are we here? This guy here is known as the quarterback. Everybody knows who the quarterback is. Even you guys will know the names like Peyton Manning or Tom, whatever, we won't even say his name. Everybody knows these guys, and these guys are the richest guys that get paid, because these guys are the guys that get to throw the pass to these guys, and they get to make the touchdowns, or they get to run, okay? And everybody likes the quarterback, and the head cheerleader dates the quarterback, right? This guy is a running back. He also sort of is good. He has to date a little uglier cheerleader, but he's all right, because he can score the touchdown, all right? These guys is what I was. You don't know any of their names, and the cheerleaders don't hang out at your house. All right? These guys are called the offensive line. And our job is to stop these guys who have been preparing all week and these guys back here from hitting Princess back there. All right? That's our job. And I'm telling you what, it's a hard job. These men coming at me are big men, and they have been eating steroid meats all week. And so what we do is we do our best to stop them. Well, one day I was playing football, and I played that position right there, left tackle. And we weren't having a great game. That's just the nature of all sports. Just weren't in the zone. They were blitzing us, which means they were sending more guys than we could block. And our quarterback got sacked 3 times in the first half. You know what a sack means? It means these guys got to Princess back here. So, you'll realize why I'm calling him Princess after this. So we got off to the halftime, and we used to go and all sit together because, frankly, we weren't either the prettier ones either. And we would sit there and eat our orange slices. And all of a sudden, our princess came up to us. And he looked at us and he said, "You stupid pork chops. You couldn't stop a bus in a tunnel. You couldn't stop a fly from entering your house. You guys have no brains." I'm quoting him here. "And you're gonna kill me. You guys better take those big butts and start moving them." And he walked away. Now we're not the brightest group, I admit that. But we understood when we had been put down. And we looked at each other, and there was one gentleman, he was a First Nations guy, 6'5", 240 pounds. And he was our leader, his name was Chief. He chose the name, it wasn't racist. And he looked at us and he said, "Next time, let them in." And I thought, what? And we looked at each other and he looked at me and I realized he was dead serious. And you can't argue with a guy who had on his helmet, "I'm not as think as you stoned I am." So you just had to really listen to this guy. So we got up on the first play, and we went down, and these guys are just drooling to get this quarterback, and we backed up, and we just went like this. I've never heard somebody's body hit the ground like that, like I did Princess that day. He came up after a couple minutes, anyways, and I'll never forget the defense coming back through us, looking at us strangely with the grin of a tiger that just got a free dinner. You know, it was like, thanks. And we walked back up into the huddle, and there he was, big tufts of grass hanging off his helmet. And Chief said, "You need us more than we need you." Never happened again. Never got yelled at again. A lot of times in the church, we can become princess. We can think we're more important than we are. And the truth is, we need each other, or we're dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you for your gift of mercy to each one of us. We ask you to open our eyes and our ears, clear our minds so that you may speak to it. Transform us so we may believe. Bring your Spirit upon us so we may have faith and understand that you're alive and you're different than this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Anytime you preach about Corinthians, you always have to go back to these slides. And I know you've seen them, but please allow me to remind you because it will help you to understand the text that we have. Is this on, Tom? Because I'm getting feedback. Okay, that's not happening. Corinth was a place that Jesus had clearly been preached to, but they had taken their culture and they had absorbed it. And their culture was such that religion and spirituality was a upward mobility idea. You started off as a lowly human being and through gnosis, knowledge, Sophia, wisdom, and God's gifts, usually ecstatic, including tongues and prophecies, you would become more and more spiritual. You would climb the ladder. So the slide that I've used again and again is to see the basic lowly humanity, and your goal was to climb to become super spiritual humanity. That was the way they looked at Christianity. Paul comes in and he's not happy because Paul recognizes that's not biblical Christianity. That's pagan Christianity. Paul does it in Philippians where he talks about who Jesus was and he wants us to be like him. He says directly, let it be in your mind thus, that though Jesus was in the form God, he did not grasp equality with God. In other words, he wasn't trying to reach and make it to a higher spiritual plane. Rather, he went down, emptied himself, became human, embraced weakness, even death on a cross. That for Paul is the wisdom, the knowledge that all prophecy and tongues should point to. The weakness is where you're strong. It's an upside down world, isn't it? The premise. You never see a politician say to you, I'm so pathetic and weak, vote for me, right? Because we live in a world not dissimilar. Well, Paul is living in this church in Corinth, and it really matters. Let me tell you something in case no one's ever told you. Good theology is great, but bad theology is horrible. Because bad theology leads to bad lives. And what's happened because these fine folks have this upward-looking spirituality, they are living and treating people that they think aren't quite as high as them as less than them. So the people that are higher up in the pyramid are treating the people below them worse. And it's affecting every area of life. The wealthy are taking the poor to the courts. And trying to rob them, it says in 1 Corinthians 6. We have sexual, I don't want to bring it up because we have kids here, but such awful sexual relations going on in this church. Because they're so spiritual. They've arrived at such a spiritual plane that God must love them. And the worst thing that's happening in this church than anything else is what's happening at communion. It's the only reason we know about communion. What's happened in their communion services, why Paul is warning them that this could lead to their very deaths, is that they literally have some people who are super spiritual, thus they can sit in a room and eat and drink the goods, the body and blood of Christ, because they're so spiritual, while the rest of the church sits in another room and starves. Listen to these words from Paul. For when the time comes to eat, and he's talking about this, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What do you not have homes to eat or drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What he's saying is they get together and the rich pig out at the Lord's table will the poor suffer. That's all that spirituality. If you end up believing you can be more spiritual, then you deserve more. That's the thinking, right? Well, Paul has had none of this. And last week I preached about their obsession with gifts, where he turned it around by saying all these gifts come from the one God. It doesn't make you better, like you're different. You remember this text. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but the same God. All of them and everyone. And then listen to this line. To each is given to the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Not so you might be more spiritual, as it were, but so that the others may be blessed by God. Well, today he gets into the body. Well read, David. He talks about the body as a metaphor for the church, and I want you to watch closely what he's doing here in light of his attacking this whole idea that I'm better than other people. He starts off by saying, for just as the body, and he's talking about Christ here, Christ's body, the church, is one and has many members. In other words, they're one, but they have different functions within it. And all are members of the body, though many are one body. So it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. There's not super spiritual Christianities over here and nobody Christianity is over here. You are one body. You've both been baptized by the same Spirit. You're both in on the same level. And then he takes the areas where people would judge each other in antiquity. He says, Jews or Greeks, they never hung out. Slaves or free, again. And we all are made to drink of one Spirit. What he's saying is, even though our identities in this culture separate us, in the church they can't. We are all one. We're one body. Okay? Indeed, he says, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot, and now he goes into this description. If the foot would say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body. Do you see what I mean? And that happens. Well, I don't have the gift that the preacher has, so I don't know if I'm as much into the church as he is. Or I don't have the musical abilities of the worship leader. Am I really as much a part of it? I mean, I'm good at doing the dishwasher. Well, that's the kind of argument you're making there. Because I am the hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong in the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. In other words, when we think ourselves, or they think themselves, that they're not part of the body because of their particular gift, that's foolishness. They are indispensable. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? What he's trying to say is, what if we all preached? Who'd listen? Right? What if we all just got up here and sang the music? Who would sing in the congregation to God? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You need these components within a church. It's a metaphor, of course. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker, here he's going back, because they don't like weaker members in this church. The members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That person who you think smells like, I remember this in Wally, having to get my head around this. Because we had people that were street people that came to that church. And there were some times where I can tell you, I was preaching up front and I could smell the person's odor from the pew. And I'm not telling you It was enjoyable. I'm not going to lie. But am I better than them and more important? And to those members of the body that we think are less honorable, we clothe them with greater honor. We give them honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. What an upside down kingdom than our world, right? That you take the one that is the outcast. Can you imagine in junior high? Remember junior high? Some of you are living in it. You remember how awful it was? Especially if you were not in that group. Remember that? Could you imagine if there was a group that actually said, we're going to honor you more than the jocks? The jocks were the pinnacles of my school. Now it's nerds. Like, it's all turned upside down. But could you imagine? That's what Jesus is saying the church is going to be like. Whereas our more respectable members, they don't need it. The jocks don't need it. So we should take the ones who do need this, who do need to be lifted up, and lift them up. You should lift up the offensive linemen, the pork chops, princess, because you're always going to get the woo cheerleaders. Sorry, I'm bitter still. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior members. But God has so arranged the body, the church, giving the greater honor to the inferior member. Have you ever thought of that before? That God has chosen to raise the body, the church, together so that the outcast and the poor are given greater honor than Paul. How many churches actually live like that? Does this preach today? And he does that because he doesn't want dissension. Because as soon as we put ourselves, who we think deserve it, we're going to have dissension with people we think don't deserve it. He's done this so there'd be no the dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. It always comes down to caring for one another, doesn't it? Always ends up being about taking care of each other. Every time. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. What this is saying, folks, is we are one. And if you happen to think you have a little better understanding, a little more spirituality, fine. Go and honor the people that you think don't. Do you see? If you have a gift you think is more important, then go and take it and serve the one who doesn't have that gift. I'm going to make an argument to you right now. In most North American churches, we don't listen to this. In most North American churches, we don't listen to this. And in the church that I've been in, we are practicing this less and less. You see, there's a problem that's hit us that their culture didn't have, but I have to speak it because it's our culture's problem. Our church in the Western world is driven by capitalism, the market economy, and sales. I'm not speaking against capitalism. If it was a socialist world, I'd have to take on the socialist issues. But the fact is, we live in a world where it's market economy, capitalism, and what can you get? An individualism. And what's happened, my friends, is we have a world in the Western church called the consumerist church. Have you heard of that? Consumerist Christianity, or the consumeration of Christianity, is what is going on. I found a very good little slide here. Welcome to the exciting world of niche religious marketing. And I love these names. And each one you can go to. Church of the Commuter Couples. Church of the Healthy Ex-Cons. Aspiring Bloggers Assembly. This is my favorite. Caffeine Crazies Chapel. The Chapel of the Working Retired. The Church of the Sun Haters. The Church of the Upscale Tattooed. We are marketing Jesus as if he's a product on a shelf. We are placing Jesus on a spot where we're saying, you can buy a better Jesus over here. And I'm going to tell you something. Eugene Peterson, the great Eugene Peterson, had some harsh words, and I want you to listen to them. People learn to shop for churches, market. There is no loyalty to the church. They're consumers being attracted to one product or another. I think it's sacrilege. To tell you the truth, it really is. And I agree with them. I believe that we have made the church sacrilegious. Can you believe that? Because we have forgotten the gospel that says one thing. We are not the center. Our appetites, our tastes are not the center. Our God, our King, our Lord did one thing. He died on the cross for our sakes, not because we were particularly attractive. And when he stood on that cross, he didn't in particular say, you know what? I sure hope somebody buys me one day. When he stood on that cross and got spit upon and nailed, do you think he thought he would be marketed to crazy caffeine drinkers? Or do you think maybe he thought that the people would embrace him are the people who needed forgiveness and all their hearts and would hang out with people just the same as them? We have churches today in this town that market simply to young people. We have churches that simply market to old people. We have churches that market to caffeine drinkers. We need a church that doesn't market. We need a church that proclaims. We need to be about the word. Matt Chandler said, a church worshiping as a creature of the word doesn't show up to perform or be entertained. She comes desperate and needy, thirsty for grace, receiving from the Lord and the body of Christ, and then gratefully receiving what she needs as she offers her praise, the only proper response to God who saves us. You can't market that. The truth that the reason you are here is because our Lord and Savior took on humanity and died on a cross for your sake. How dare we market him like a trinket? And when you understand that this is our God, you have to understand this incredible truth that we are in him and we are his body. The church really is the body of Christ. Most people don't get that. Most people think that if God's body was here, it'd be powerful and strong. But Jesus isn't that kind of God. Jesus takes the weak, the broken, and the sinners around him, doesn't he? So what would you expect his church to be? And here's the crazy thing. When we meet together, this isn't just a time where we might have a individualistic spiritual experience. It's not just, it's about hanging out with God by hanging out with each other. And I don't care how great or little you think your church is. I love Kevin DeYoung. No matter how goofy or insignificant your church may seem, fellowship in that body of believers is fellowship with God. When you come here, we are taking a break and fellowshipping with God, and we're fellowshipping with people that are going to live for eternity because they've accepted Christ. That should make us in awe. If you become an elder of the church, you should be in awe that God saw something on you to serve these people that are His children, His body. You don't take that lightly. Because the church is the place where God dwells. This is the place where God comes alive. And He doesn't do it through great, big, strong, and amazing, but through little people like us, hanging out, praying together. Torrance, when we speak of the church as the body of Christ, we are saying that it is given such union with Christ that it becomes a communion filled and overflowing with the divine love. Right now, sitting in this room is the body of Christ. Might not look like it. The world would say, what an ugly body, maybe. But I tell you the truth, it is. You know how I know? Because Scripture says it. And that should blow us away that we're invited. The problem is, folks, you know, some of it is we've been taught poorly of what it means to be a Christian. So much preaching's been about me accepting Jesus that we forget that it's a lot more than that. We need the church. I have spent years in this preaching and being in leadership in the church, and I'll tell you one thing. People who stop attending church practically walk away from their faith almost every time. People say, well, no, I'll be fine. I'll come back in a few years. Well, you won't. If you walk away from the church and the community, you're signing your death warrant of faith. Josh McDowell, when it comes to my salvation, all I need is Jesus. Amen. After my salvation, everything is Jesus plus the church. When people preach that all you need is Jesus, they cut you and I off from one of the greatest sources of healing, which is the body of Christ. Don't go make it alone. You will not make it. I have known powerful Christians, worship leaders of much larger churches than this. I have known ministers who preached great sermons, and then they decided to take a break from the church, and now you don't see them anywhere. Because you know what it's like when you go on your own? It's like playing football by yourself against all those guys. And frankly, it's egotistical. I'm going to tell you the truth. I need you. That's hard for me to say because of my pride, but I need you. You know how I know? Because I went through a time where my ex-wife left and my best friend died. And you know what I needed was the church, and the church stood by me. I know because of what I see when the church is working together. We went to that Alpha weekend. You guys remember that? You guys were there. And I saw something incredible happen there. They were bound together. We were together. We were hanging out. And you could feel God in the air. And I don't know how to explain it. It's just like the atmosphere changes. And we started to pray. And I stood back because when you're the minister, everybody wants you to minister. But I wanted the church to be the church. And they started to pray for each other. And tears were coming. And people were sharing their deep thoughts. And I watched the church together working, and I went, we need each other. We need each other. When I started in this business, people were older, but they got the church better. And you know, when somebody would die, you know what they would do? They would go visit, and they would bring food, usually pot, whatever. And then they would run the sermon and they would, or the service, and they would make sure that the food was there for them and all of these things. And what I'm seeing in my generation is a loss of that. I'm seeing an individualism, and it breaks my heart, because as I watched this happening growing up and I watched it in the church, you know what I saw is the church living for each other, needing each other. And I think we lost it because we've forgotten that you are together the body of Christ. We should come into this building so shocked that we're welcomed and then expect the incredible, because we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And here's the sad thing. Most people think God is lucky to have them. And most people sell Jesus like he's a product that will make your life better. I'll tell you what. He's more than a product. He's a person that saved you. And he isn't a product that you purchased. He's a God that by grace you can come into. You know, this thing's all going to end one day, for me, for you. This thing we call life. At some point, whether the Lord tarries or not, this is all going to end. And I am convinced of one thing as I've gotten older. It will not be how much theology did you learn, how amazing were you at your particular gift out in the workplace. It will be how much did you love one another, and how much did y'all go and help people. Hebrews says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. I believe on that day we will all be together, his body, and the body from all over Kelowna, and the body from all over Canada, and the body from the world. And he won't ask us what denomination we were from. And he certainly is not going to say, gee, were you super spiritual? But we will stand before him by grace. And all that will matter is that we loved one another, and that we represented him to the world. I believe that's what he means when he says to that servant, well done, my good and faithful servant. The church we need. We are the body. Let's be it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so gracious to us. We know the church is full of sin, that each one of us come in with sins and doubts and fears. And yet by your grace, you took weak, weak people like us, and you said, we are sons and daughters of the living God. You have chosen to make us an eternal community, your body. And you've placed us here in this community called Glenmore. We ask you, Father, for us to be a witness of, as a body of love and communion. Help us not to see church as a product we purchase. Help us to see church as what it is, a group of forgiven sinners filled with your wonderful Holy Spirit, out to bring life to the broken, food to the starving, and goodness to the weak. We thank you for the generation that came before us who showed us the witness of what it means to serve. By your Spirit, may you help us to do that. In Jesus' name,